What did we talk about last week? Anybody remember? Sweet. Justification. One of those big Bible words that is just chock full of meaning. And my hope was and is that as we take a look at a few of these big words, that we'll get the big meaning that's behind them so that when we see them, that we get a full-orbed picture of what God wants to convey through His Word. Every word is important. We have an every word Bible. Would you agree with me? One of the problems that we have today is that in our haste and in our desire to make things easier to understand for the masses, that we have dumbed down some vital aspects of the Word of God. And many of our modern translations do exactly that. So I'm not going to stand up here and, you know, pontificate about the virtue of the one particular scripture or another, but I will say this, that you'll miss some things if you subscribe to some of the newer versions. And I'll give you a case in point with a particular word that we're going to look at today and use it as an example of that same thing. God's not mad at you. And I put that as a question mark there this morning. And the word that we're going to take a look at as we move through the scripture this morning is the word propitiation. Propitiation. Some of you, maybe many of you, I don't know how many are toting different brands or different translations this morning. Many of you will not find that word in your Bible. Only those of you who read and study and work through the King James will find this word in your Bible. It's a good Bible word, and it's a word I think needs to be in there. It's a word that I think when you take it out and you omit it, you do damage, you do harm to the Word of God. It is a very important and vital word, and the idea and the precept is taught many times, but we have to be careful with other versions that we don't let them dumb it down for us and move it out of the way. There are words that are not widely used today in our vocabulary of the day, and propitiation is one of them. It's not one that you normally regularly hear in normal everyday conversation, but it is a word, and it is in our dictionary, and it can be used. One of the former speakers of the House, when he was catching a lot of flack for things that were taking place in the Republican Party, resigned as Speaker of the House and used this particular term in his resignation speech, that he was becoming a propitiation for the party. In other words, that he was resigning in order that he become the lightning rod for all that had taken place politically, and that he was willing to absorb the wrath for those decisions in his own self so that the party might go free. It's still being used today. And that one was used in its context and properly in its context for that. Propitiation. There are some Bible words that we pass by that are loaded with depth. And this is one of them. We looked at one last week, justification. It is loaded with depth. Loaded with meaning. Every time we come across the word justification, justify. To declare a person legally who was guilty, not guilty. Legally declare them, never to be tried again. An individual would never have to worry about double jeopardy who has been justified by God. Never have to worry about being tried again. The trial's over. Verdict's in. The guilty has been declared not guilty by virtue of the fact that they have surrendered their life lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. Lot was a just man. Pilate said, take this man away, for he's a just man in my sight. Justified. Justification. That's what salvation does to a guilty sinner. Justifies them. No more opportunity for that to be reversed in an individual's life. Where do we get eternal security from? From the doctrine of justification is one place that we get that from. To be justified is to be justified permanently, not temporally. Words that are brimming over with meaning and words that have pictures that are associated with them that have just multifacets and colors and depth to them. Propitiation, another one. The prefix on propitiation, P-R-O. The prefix pro meaning for. For. And the idea that is given in this is that it is a process through which God goes from being at odds with us to being for us. And that's how many would describe it today. The problem is that that particular description doesn't go far enough. And many of the versions that you may have in your lap today only go that far. Those versions don't take it all the way to the place that propitiation would take it to. God going from being against us to for us. That's nice, but there's more to the story. There's much more behind this term. Propitiation has to do with wrath. Has to do with the wrath of God. And a wrath that must needs be appeased. Propitiation carries that idea in it in full flaming form. It's not implied. It's not a sneaky term that's hidden somewhere in there. It is right on the front of propitiation. That there is a wrath that must needs be satisfied. We have a God of wrath. I don't know if you understood that or not. We have a God of wrath. And that wrath has to be applied to something or someone. And that something or someone has to absorb that wrath. Propitiation is a process through which the wrath of God is satisfied. Notice in our song service this morning, and I was tickled to see this term in there, in Christ alone. In Christ alone, there's a phrase in there that says, the wrath of God was satisfied. The Presbyterian Church recently, in the last 8 years, the Presbyterian group has become more and more liberal. And as they became more and more liberal, they began to change their song, the words in the songs in their hymnal. And this was one of the songs that they wanted to change because of that one line in that song. And so the folks that were in the Presbyterian Church, they contacted the Gettys, who had the rights to this song, and they asked them to change that term, the wrath of God was satisfied. They wanted to change it in their hymnals too. The love of God was manifest. And to their credit, the Gettys said, no. That has to be in there. It's a doctrinal, biblical term. And so the Presbyterians removed the book, removed the song completely from their hymnal because of the line that is stated here. That's not the first time. We can chunk rocks at Presbyterians all morning if we want to. But I'll tell you this. Go back in your history in Southern Baptist history if you want to. And you'll go back to the late 50s and early 60s when the liberals took over the convention. And during that time, theology professors in all the major seminaries of Southern Baptist life took this same line out of many of songs. In that liberal takeover, Paige Patterson was one of those that led in the conservative takeover, take back of the convention during that time. He debated one of those theologians and cleaned his clock with these particular terms being in play. So don't just chunk rocks at other people. We have our own skeletons in our closets with these things. And I tell you this, the wrath of God to be satisfied is an important doctrinal issue that we need to bring up. We do serve and have a God of wrath as our God. Let me show you some of the places where this particular term shows up. Romans 3:23 is a good example of it. And in here it says, whom God hath set forth, and this is talking about Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Notice a. Singular. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Propitiation, and then you've got these other terms and other ideas, righteousness and such as that, that are in play in this verse, but preceding that is a propitiation. And this idea of averting the wrath of God being a precursor to anything else that takes place that is written about here. It is necessary to avert, to appease the wrath of God before anything else can take place with all of that. Next one, 1 John chapter 2. First two verses there. One of my favorite passages. It says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is, how many? The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Very important verse that we have here. And propitiation being the corner of that. Propitiation being the foundation for that verse. Again, 1 John 4. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here it is again. It's a little more hidden in this one than those that were before us here. Same Greek word displayed in a little different way, and that's that term right there. Hilasmos. Same one that we used as propitiation in other places is used in this place right here. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So this brings up an imagery of propitiation from the Old Testament. And Hebrews, you know, talks us through the Levitical system and talks us through this sacrificial system and what those elements mean and such as that. And so the imagery that is brought up for propitiation here is the mercy seat where the blood of the goat would be sprinkled in this place, a brutal and violent act proceeding to put that blood in a place where it could do something to help someone else out. And so this term right here having much imagery that is attached to it at that point. God's wrath was to be satisfied upon an object. That object was His Son for the forgiveness of sinners, and that for all time. We don't get to pick the words that God uses. God picks the words that God wants to use to describe and give in detail for us the things that He wants to accomplish. Does your Bible use propitiation this morning? If not, what does it use? Because there are other words that are substituted there, but do they mean the same thing? And when you really get down to where the rubber meets the road in some of these, you're going to find that they don't mean the same thing in that. It's because there's a rejection of this theology of the wrath of God. There's a rejection of the wrath of God theology that causes folks to want to remove certain terms. And so you got to be careful with some of these things, all right? When you go and pick you something to read out of and to study out of. Propitiation is talking about a violent death. It's not pretty. It's not anything pretty about it. It is the wrath of God that is undiluted. It is fully poured out. It is the totality of the cup of God's wrath, absolutely and totally satisfied upon the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Does your Bible put there what term? Atonement. I bet many of them put atonement in there. Or atoning sacrifice. What does yours put in there? Tell me. Atoning sacrifice. What else is put in there? Anybody have something different than that? I looked at 8 different versions this week. Atonement, atoning sacrifice, remedy was put there. Sacrifice for sin, means by which sin is forgiven, but none of those speak to appeasing God's wrath. Not a one of those terms talks about the appeasement of God's wrath. Only propitiation is a term that speaks to that particular element right there. Let's just look at this for just a moment here. About God's wrath for a moment. You know that in the first part of Romans here, he's building a case against the ungodly. And in this case that he builds from chapter 1 to chapter 3 in here, this case that he builds against the ungodly, this phrase in verse 18 is given, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And so, lest we forget, God is a God of wrath, and He does intend to pour that wrath out. Upon who? It says upon the ungodly. Upon the ungodly and the unrighteous, all right? There is going to be a time of wrath poured out upon individuals that are ungodly and unrighteous. Take a look at the next one over in Romans 2. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Men who reject the cross, men who reject Christ, are storing up wrath against the day that wrath will be released upon them. That's what this whole story is talking about. The storing up of wrath against that day. And one day that wrath is going to be poured out upon those that reject Jesus Christ. That wrath is building every day. It is building day by day against ungodly and against unrighteous individuals. Imagine a man standing at the base of Hoover Dam. He's standing down here at the very base of Hoover Dam. Way up there, and all of this water building and building and building. All of this stuff building and building and building there. And this man stands down there at the bottom of it, millions of gallons of water towering over him on the other side. And another man runs up to him and says, "You better get out of here. That dam is about to break." And the man just looks at him and says, "You know what? People have been saying that for years. But if it does, I'm not worried about it because..." And at that point, he pulls out an umbrella. And he pulls out an umbrella there, and he opens it up and points it towards the dam there and says, "I'm not worried about it. I have an umbrella." Well, the other fellow says, "Look, you're going to need more than an umbrella when that thing goes. I'm afraid that umbrella is not going to do you any good." Now keep that thought in mind for just a few minutes, and we'll come back to this here in just a little bit. This man with the umbrella at the bottom of Hoover Dam. We're going to come back to that. The next thing I need just to need to make you aware of as we move over into this, and the whole idea we're looking at here is propitiation and things in relation to that, is this. God loves man, right? Okay. 1 John chapter 4, go over there and read that. It talks about all of that. But God loves man. Sin destroys the man that God loves. Agreed? God hates everything that is evil. Agreed again. His wrath is kindled against anything in man that would hinder him from being his best. God hates sin. God has wrath towards sinners. And all of a sudden, many want to leave the path. Many want to come off the reservation then, because now we've moved over from being against God being against sin to God being against sinners. Now it's getting personal. Now it's not just something, it's someone. But all of these statements are true. God has wrath towards sinners. If the wrath of God is not removed from the sinner, then it will be applied to the sinner. We have this cute saying that God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. Not really doctrinally sound. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. You can put a sinner right in there. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. That's just two that I picked out. Go read the Old Testament sometime and see about the wrath of God. You'll find it over 1,000 times. You'll find the wrath of God on display and working out towards a sinner of some kind around 1,000 times in the Old Testament. Over and over, this whole idea is given, but yet we want to boil it down to something really cutesy. God hates sin, but He loves the little sinner. But I'll tell you this, if the little sinner doesn't turn his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll pour His wrath out on that little sinner. Because God is a God of wrath. And you can't get away from that, no matter how many times that you want to hide it, in other words, and other ways of going about things. God hates the wicked. Why did a person have to go to the cross if God hates sin? Why didn't God just nail sin to the cross and send it to hell? Because it don't work that way. Person has to make amends for a person. That's the only way that it can work. A person died to make a way for all people. 1 John chapter 2:2 that we just read just a few moments ago. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God satisfied His wrath upon His Son. You don't have to face it if you accept what He did on your behalf. Why does a no-good, dirty, rotten sinner like you get to go to heaven? Because of faith in Jesus Christ, who put Himself in the bullseye of God's wrath on your behalf. He absorbed the blows, and He satisfied the wrath to make a way for you to enter into His presence. That's why a no-good, dirty, rotten sinner like you and me can make it to heaven. In the Old Testament, we have priest after priest after priest after priest. They come and they make atonement. They make atonement for themselves and for the people. They did not make propitiation. They made atonement for themselves and for the people. Once a year, everybody would gather around. An animal would be killed. The blood is taken in and poured out on the mercy seat. Atonement is made. A covering is made. That's what the atonement means. A covering is made for sin. It's not an appeasement, it's a covering. That's all that took place in the Old Testament. Sin was just covered up for a year. Every year it was covered up a little. Every year, the blood was taken into the mercy seat, and there it was, a covering was made for that sin. It was temporary, a temporal covering, and sin got pushed forward is all it did. Sin wasn't dealt with, it was just covered up. Covered for a while, atoned for. At that same time, they'd come out and lay hands on the head of a goat. And by laying hands on the head of the goat, there was a transference that took place. Transferring of the sin of the people to the goat, and then the goat was taken away from the camp and run out into the wilderness. So sin was removed from the camp. Sin was removed from the people. Run off, taken away as far as the east is from the west. All of these terms that would apply with that. But it wasn't dealt with. It was removed from. It was covered up for a while. But it had to be done over again the next year. And over again the next year. and the next year, and the next year, and the next year, and on and on and on and on, just stacking it up and pushing it forward, rolling it forward, atoning for it, covering it up, moving it out of the way for a period of time, but not dealt with one time for all time. Propitiation is the term that deals with all of that, that turns the wrath of God, that appeases, that satisfies, satisfies justice and the need for justice. That is what propitiation does in all of that. We come to the book of Hebrews and it explains it for us. Hebrews, all through Hebrews, but even in the ninth chapter that we read one verse out of just a few moments ago. If you go down to the 12th verse of that particular chapter, it says there, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Go to verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself..." Well, let me go back to 13. Let me get here. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh..." You got the fleshly part here, and now you go to the next part and we got the spiritual side of it. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so in one fell swoop, His sacrifice, what happens is that He was the sacrifice and He carried the sacrifice and sprinkled it on the mercy seat Himself. And so in so doing, you see, because Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sin. That it cannot do that. It takes a human. There is a necessity for the human, for the blood of the human, to come and take away the sins forever, once and for all. And Jesus Christ did that. He was the sacrifice. He provided the blood, and He carried the blood. Carried the blood and sprinkled His own blood on the mercy seat in order that the wrath of God might be appeased, that the wrath of God might be satisfied, because God hates sin. And so when He did that, no longer did we have to worry about the blood of bulls and goats. No longer did we have to worry about covering something up for a while, pushing it forward, removing it for a little piece of time. No longer did that have to be done. God was satisfied with this. And so now Adam's free. Everything that happened back in there, see, that just got rolled forward. It just got covered up for a while. But Adam was freed. And Moses was freed. And David was freed. And Ezekiel and Isaiah and all of these cats that we read about in here, they all were freed the day that Jesus became that sacrifice. And the wrath of God was appeased and was satisfied. Oh, not only that, but it worked for your grandma and your grandpa. And it worked for you, you see. 2,000 years the other side of the cross, you see, it worked for you today. And it'll work for your grandkids, and it'll work for their grandkids. And as long as the Lord tarries, it will work for individuals. This sacrifice, this once-for-all appeasement of the wrath of God is good for all time. From the beginning of time on through into the end of time. And that's why this is such an important term that we have here before us. The appeasing of the wrath of God. It's not just covered for a bit or put away for a while, but completely, utterly dealt with. The wrath of God is satisfied. God's love is on display in all of that. God's love is on display in what we just talked about. Mankind did not seek God out. Mankind did not love God. Whatever love is, however you want to define it, it cannot start with man. It can't. Man's at war with God. We're in opposition to Him each and every day. But God, in and of Himself, because He is free to do whatever He desires to do, decided to love us. Sin did not have the last word. He did it all. God did it all. He created us. He loved us. He redeemed us. He rewards us. It's all about Him and what He's doing. You see, love sacrifices. Love bleeds. Love dies. Love does what nothing else will do. Love redeems the unredeemable. Love forgives the unforgivable. Love gives life to those who deserve to die. Remember the guy at the base of that dam? Maybe that guy's you. Maybe that guy's you here this morning. Maybe that person's your spouse. Maybe that person is your child. Maybe that person is your parent. Maybe that person is your friend, maybe a coworker, a neighbor. Think about this for just a minute. There they stand. There they stand with God's wrath building. Building and building. And they stand there, seemingly unconcerned, holding an umbrella. Knowing that the dam is not going to hold forever. They're not going to live forever. Knowing that at some point the dam is going to break. And they hold up a puny umbrella. A puny umbrella of good works. A puny umbrella of self-righteousness. A puny umbrella of man-made religion. Pathetic. Absolutely pathetic. Like it's going to do any good. Like it's going to do anything to stem the flood that's about to come. It will not divert God's wrath. All of the feel-good religion of all the Osteens of the world will not divert the wrath of God. All of the self-humiliation of the papal religions of the world will not divert the wrath of God. All of the law-keeping involved in Islam and Mormonism and baptismal regeneration will not hold back the wrath of God. Your umbrella is not going to work. You need somebody to turn aside God's wrath. The good news is that God put forth His Son for the propitiation of your sins. And whoever will repent and believe shall be saved. There's no other way to avert the wrath of God towards sinners. There's no other way. So friend, you can continue to hold your cute little pathetic parasol. Or you can go down on your knees and trust Jesus Christ. Because He did it all. If you wind up in hell, you're to blame. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God of wrath. Especially when He has furnished a way of escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The answer to that is simple. You won't. And if you neglect that great salvation, you have nobody to blame but yourself because your little parasol is not going to work. Christian, I asked the question when we began, put the question mark on it, God's not mad at you? Well, we can answer the question. If you've given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, based upon the truth of God's Word, that He's not mad at you anymore. You'll never face another moment of judgment. You'll never have to stand again before the bar of judgment. That's done. It's over with. You've been declared not guilty. His wrath is appeased. It is satisfied as far as you are concerned. But non-Christian, you got a choice. You can open your umbrella or you can repent. Open your umbrella or repent. It's only two choices that you have. And the sooner you repent, the better. You see, it's building, and it's building, and it's building behind that old dam. And every day the case gets stronger against you. And one day, it'll be your last, and the judgment will come. The choice is yours. Make your decision today while you still can. Is God mad at you this morning? I don't know. You tell me. Please stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your one and only Son, Lord, to be the propitiation for our sins. And Lord, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Lord, you made provision for everyone in one fell swoop. Provision's been made. And now the choice is ours. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Lord, thank you also for the justness of the way that you do things. I thank you for each one that's here this morning. I thank you for the many that have given their heart and life to you. And I pray, Lord, this morning that there'll be freedom in that decision. Freedom in understanding, Lord, that we are not under condemnation, that we are blessed beyond measure, and Lord, that you are not mad at us anymore. For those that have not repented this morning, I pray, dear God, that we get rid of the umbrellas of self-righteousness and works and man-made religion. And Lord, help us to move to a position, Lord God, that is biblical and accurate. Lord, that a soul might be reclaimed. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Have your way here this morning. Help us to have thankful hearts. Help us to have repentant hearts this day. Have your way, for we pray it in Jesus' name and amen.